Matthew chapter 10 from verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of all your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Thanks for reading for us, Liz. Let me add my welcome to Andrews. My name's Sam, if you haven't met before. Lovely to see you this morning. Hope to catch you afterwards. Thank you for reading all the way to verse 33. We're not going to get all the way to verse 33 today. We're going to go up to verse 25. But it's a kind of two-parter this week and next week. So it's good that we've kind of dipped into part of the second half to get our taste buds fueled for next week. Let me pray as we get going together. Father God, we do pray to you now, acknowledging that we need your help, that we might hear your voice. And we pray, Father, that as we look through these words, these difficult words from your Son, you would help us to understand them, and that you might strengthen us in our hearts and help us to live these words out. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, lots of us have enjoyed in summer groups this summer going through some evangelism training videos, the Passion for Life videos, and they were videos that cropped up as well in our evangelism training day that was in February together. Really good resources. But I want to ask you this. If Jesus himself wrote an evangelism training course, what would he put in it? Where would he place his emphasis? What different things would he talk about? What would he keep in? What would he leave out? We're back in Matthew chapter 10 this week. And Jesus has just sent out his 12 apostles to share the best news ever with those around them. It's a short-term mission trip in a certain time, a certain place, certain things only applying to these 12 apostles. But as Jesus' speech continues, a wider purpose emerges. Here are encouragements and instructions that will help Jesus' new band build the early church once he's gone, and will help us as we follow in their footsteps. And here's the surprise, well, at least it surprised me when I was listening to Jesus' training this week. Not much is actually said about the content of the message itself. The content's pretty simple. We got it in verse 7 last week. Just look back at that. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. It's pretty simple. The king has come. This is wonderful news. Come to him, enjoy, and be part of his perfect, unshakable kingdom. Most of Jesus' words in the training course, well, they're actually devoted to the fact that some people will hate the message. They won't want to give up the crown. They won't want to say, yeah, I want Jesus as my king. And so they'll also hate the messengers who bring this message. Jesus, for over 50% of his speech, is going to be preparing us for rejection. And we need to hear this, don't we? We need to hear this. I don't know how you feel you're doing in speaking to other people about Jesus, in living for him. I think it's something that we can all struggle with. And I reckon probably one of the underlying struggles in amongst it all is that we are scared of rejection. We love Jesus. We love the gospel. We love our friends and neighbors. But we are terrified of rejection. And this week, Jesus says, well, we must expect it. We must expect rejection. That there's no small print with Jesus Christ. This is one thing that I love about him. Maybe you've experienced this as you've been following him and listening to him too. He doesn't want to give us mismatched kind of expectations. Have you ever suffered from that before? It's often the case on holiday, isn't it, where that happens. You've got an expectation of exactly how it's going to go, and then it goes terribly wrong. My mum and dad recently came back from a holiday in the Lake District, and it went terribly wrong. They were hoping for, they'd looked at the photos of what they thought things were going to be like, the way that the brochure had painted the accommodation, and it was just a little bit different when they arrived. And then they expected a wonderful day, like walking. Every day would be walking in the lakes, and my mum twisted her knee like the first day or the second day she arrived, and then it was like, no walking now. And then we kind of kept getting video updates, because my mum likes to video things to my daughter, with my dad just kind of standing there behind her, just being present. It's a bit scary. But another video that came through was where the road next door had ended up like a river because there'd been so much flooding that they couldn't actually leave their accommodation. And then they were invaded by sheep as well. So they kind of had, there was like, here's our expectation. And then it was completely mismatched. And I'm sure we've probably all experienced that in life. And there's nothing more frustrating. And it probably has been the holiday for us as well that went wrong. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is being very kind to us today. He's not a con man. He wants our expectations set right. So he's really, really clear about what kingdom proclamation will look like. I want to read some of these verses. Maybe they stood out to you. Verse 16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 17, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. Verse 21, perhaps the most painful, family division. For it is not you who speak, where am I? No, verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, a father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus is being plain. There's nothing, we can't avoid this. These are shocking descriptions of what Jesus' messengers will face as they proclaim the kingdom. And as we hear this, I imagine we recoil. That's why Jesus wants to give us so much time here on the negatives, because we will recoil. And actually, as we hear this, we might also be strangely comforted, because, of course, Jesus is exactly right. We had an encouraging story, didn't we, last week? Two responses. As the message goes out, we're going to be welcomed. We can expect that, and we're going to be rejected. And Jamie gave us an encouraging story from response number one, somebody who had welcomed the Lord Jesus into their life and in generosity wanted to give something in a heart response to the gospel. But here's a story from response number two that also came about this week. I was able to share it, given permission. Luke, our trainee, lots of us know Luke. He's our trainee this year. I hope we're going to interview him soon. We haven't interviewed him yet here, I don't think. He's digging in, working with students, getting alongside them, and he was not welcomed at all when he went on the student campuses this week. He kind of tried to get in, and then they wouldn't let him in, and then there were kind of lots of tactics to try and keep him away from speaking to people. And he was just wanting to talk to other people about Jesus and say, like, this is our church, you can come and join us. And it was really, really tough. And at one point, when he did say what he was there for, to just tell people that he was inviting them along to church, somebody said to him, "Ugh, why on earth would you want to do that?" And it was quite discouraging. So do be praying for Luke as he continues to seek out getting into those universities and speaking to others. But I imagine as you hear that story, that chimes maybe with some stories that you could tell as well. Similar painful stories of rejection. Maybe it's in the office. We've spoken about Jesus a few times and just the friendships have got a bit trickier now, or yeah, just a bit colder. And maybe we've become the butt of the jokes, or we know people are speaking behind our backs. Perhaps it's with our friends. So many conversations about Jesus were good, and then there was one conversation too many. And now we just don't get to hang out with them as much as we did. Or maybe, as Jesus predicts here, it's in the most painful place of all, the home. And we go back at Christmas time, and it's just awkward for the whole Christmas. Or, you know, mum and dad don't respect us as much as they once did. Now, there's just a few examples that feel quite local. We could go wider, couldn't we? We could think about brothers and sisters who can't go back to their family in their home country because there's a death warrant out for them. Or we could think about our mission partner recently who said, "Please pray because the authorities have come in and we're worried." Jesus says painful rejection will come when we witness to others. Now, just a quick correction before we dive into Jesus' words here. He's not being a miserable pessimist. We saw last week, didn't we? People really will welcome the message with open arms. It's kind of like Marmite. You'll love it or you'll hate it. People will say, "Yes, this is wonderful." His aim here isn't to create cynical evangelists who just think, "Oh, I may as well give up. There's no point." His aim is to strengthen missionaries who are fearful in the face of rejection. That's what we need, strengthening when the going gets tough. We can keep going if all we get is welcomes, but we need help when we get painful rejection. So that's why he goes so big on negative responses here. And also, before we dive in, just a quick heads up to those of us who wouldn't call ourselves followers of Jesus this morning. You may be thinking, as you read through this stuff, you may think, this is absolute bonkers. Like, how is this guy able to say this sort of stuff of his followers? And maybe you think about some of those examples there, people like Luke and others, or you think about the church through the history that has suffered greatly for Jesus' sake because they love him. And you think, why is that? Why do that? Like, I really encourage you to chat to somebody afterwards about why that is the case, why it is that we love Jesus and will follow him anywhere. But anyway, let's get going and actually look at what Jesus says in the midst of rejection that we might face. As you're rejected, there's a handout you can follow along if you'd like to. As we're rejected, he says, "Be serpenty, dove-like sheep." Now, I don't know what's coming to your mind the minute you hear that word. That's very, what's happening there? Well, yeah, let me read verse 16. Here's verse 16. "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." It's a lot of animals in one sentence, isn't it? Lots of animals. Let's go through them. Jesus is saying, look, it's going to be dangerous. He's the shepherd. He looks out on compassion with people, and he sends laborers out into the harvest field. He sends them out as his sheep, but it's going to be dangerous territory. We don't need a degree in farming or the animal kingdom. I don't know if you can get a degree in the animal kingdom for, you know, to say, look, sheep are not going to fare too well in the amongst wolves. You don't want to be a sheep in that picture, do you? Sheep amongst wolves. And so Jesus says, look, don't be clueless sheep as you head out. Don't be clueless sheep as you head out into the places Jesus has placed us over this next week. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, serpenty dove-like sheep. Be wise like serpents. Well, I think Jesus is saying here, you know, do actually think about how you approach what you do. Do actually think about it. You will be persecuted, dangerous territory, But kind of don't seek out persecution for the sake of it. Think strategically. Work out the best ways you might be able to talk about Christ winsomely with others. I was chatting to somebody actually in this congregation recently who's set up a Christian union in their workplace and maybe got a bit of stick for that, you know, in terms of putting on these events and those events and everything. And they were saying that they're trying to kind of piggyback off all of the diversity and equality chat that is so championed by the workplace, by their company. You know, like, look, you love equality and diversity. They're important values. So, of course, you must give Christians a voice. We're going to kind of grow the diversity and equality here. You must give us some events so we can talk about what it is that we believe. I wonder if that's just kind of one example of thinking things through, being wise, being shrewd, like a serpent. I guess in a sense, those kind of Passion for Life videos that I mentioned a moment ago that we watched, they're attempting to foster a serpent-like wisdom. Look around you in the context that you're in, think who you might be able to approach, think how you might do that well. But don't just be serpent-y, also be dove-like. Be dove-like, be innocent. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that in your careful planning, it's the balancing act, isn't it? The balancing act. In your careful planning, don't do anything that's underhanded. Be wise, but don't be sneaky or deceptive. You know, don't use kind of thinking things through as the excuse to retreat and not be actually plain about stuff and courageous. Be serpent-y, dove-like sheep. I guess one application for this might be to talk to those around us today, like, how are you doing at this, at the serpent-y bit and at the dove-like bit? And we could kind of help one another out. What are you doing well that I can learn from? And then pray for one another for encouragement and courage that we would share Jesus with our friends. We're going to be praying for our evangelism at the prayer night coming up in 2 weeks' time. We've got a guest Sunday coming up and lots of things to be praying for. We could do that as we turn in twos on that night and then pray. So that's the first thing. As you head out into dangerous territory, be ready, serpent-y, dove-like sheep. But then Jesus says, as you're rejected, enjoy spiritual assistance. Jesus, all the way through his speech, he's giving us an example of rejection, and then he's giving us an encouragement, a strengthener, then another example of rejection, and then another strengthener. He does that again here. So let me read more rejection, and then the next encouragement. Verse 17, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say, for what you're to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. As you're rejected, enjoy spiritual assistance. Now, these are frightening scenes, are they not? These are frightening scenes. We kind of think of, imagine how these apostles were feeling as they were hearing this. And this is exactly what happens to them in the book of Acts. If you kind of look through how the early church is built, these apostles really are delivered over to the Jewish synagogues and the Jewish courts and then to governors. And these apostles really then do speak out courageously. The great encouragement that Jesus gives here before the trouble hits, is that in the moment, they won't be on their own. They won't be on their own. As they bear witness in what will be the most public and pressurized moments, they will enjoy spiritual assistance. As I say, we see both the kind of the terrible scenes and the wonderful encouragement of standing firm in Acts. They pray that they would be emboldened by the Spirit and then filled with the Spirit. These guys say courageous things about Jesus in really tricky moments. Now, the context is specific. You know, we're not. It's not an excuse for Andrew and me and Jamie to not do any sermon prep on a Sunday. This is in a really pressurized situation. How am I going to bear witness to Jesus when I need to speak to somebody about him and testify? And the promise is that the Spirit will help. And I think this is actually a promise for all of us, because every single believer has the Spirit as we go out and speak to people about Jesus. In fact, it's only by the Spirit that we can be prophets. We hear that from Acts 2 after Pentecost. It's only by the Spirit that we can declare the great works of God to others, God's great salvation plan. It is the Spirit who helps us to speak truth. It is worth saying that this idea of God being with us to help us in difficult moments, it is a huge antidote the Bible gives again and again to the fear we experience when persecuted, or the fear we kind of begin to imagine in our heads as we think about what we might head into. In 1 Peter, the book that we're enjoying in Crossway groups over the next few months, Peter says this, chapter 4, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What is it that Jesus says as he gives these guys another commission, a great commission to the ends of the earth at the end of this gospel? Behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Lots of us are great at, well, if you're like me, you're great at catastrophizing. I've said this before. You know, I'm very good at doing that, just kind of lying awake at night, living in a future that doesn't exist, but I've perfectly written for me. And maybe we do that with lots and lots of different things. But maybe we do that with our evangelism as well. We think about what the next conversation might be, or how somebody might respond as we talk about this or that to do with Jesus. And I remember reading something really helpful a while ago from Sam Albury. He was talking about catastrophizing himself, and a friend said to him, as you think about your future, you need to remember that God doesn't give theoretical grace. He gives actual grace to help you in times of need. So, you know, if you're going to start making up a scary future for yourself, at least factor God being with you and helping you into it. God doesn't give theoretical help. He gives actual help. And that is what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? When you open your mouth about me, it might get really bad for you. It will get really bad for you. But you need to factor me being with you and helping you into the picture. In your catastrophizing, you must make room for the fact that spiritual assistance will be available. That is a huge strengthener, I think. I found that really strengthening this week. And it's something that I think we see again and again in moments of great persecution in the church. Especially, we have the most amazing speeches that seem to come out of nowhere from martyrs who face the flames, or the simplest of confessions from a Christian in another part of the world. I love Jesus. As very bad things are about to go down. And the Holy Spirit is helping them to bear witness to Jesus. The helper has come. And we kind of think about those moments, don't we? We think, wow, superhero Christian. We think, you know, just it's almost intimidating. But actually, it's just a normal Christian who loves Jesus, enjoying supernatural help as God works through them to help them bear witness about Jesus in a tricky circumstance. I wonder, with all of our strategic thinking, the passion for life video consumption and serpenty dove-like behavior, are we remembering that the Spirit is with us as we head out into our offices and our neighborhoods? So So those are the first kind of two encouragements. Serpent-y, dove-like behavior, divine assistance. And then last of all, the encouragement that we really are, as we're rejected, following the Savior. We really are following the Savior. It's worth saying, I'm not this week going to touch on verses 21 to 23. You'll see there that Jesus is speaking about very painful family hatred, verse 21. Then he speaks in verse 22 about an end that is coming and about a reward. Those who endure will be saved. And then he's speaking about judgment as well, the Son of Man coming, which I think in the first instance is speaking about judgment on the temple in 70 AD, which foreshadows ultimate judgment later. You can come up and chat to me about that afterwards, but I'm not going to pick up family hatred and reward and judgment now, because all of those things come up again in the kind of second part of the training next week. So we'll look at them then. Let's finish by looking instead at verses 24 and 25. Look with me. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, that's the Jewish word for the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? So this is a little kind of example that Jesus gives, where he is the master, and we, if we're following him, are in his household, and he is the teacher, and we are his followers. And the logic is really, really simple. If the leader of the party takes a hit, of course people in the party will take a hit. If the master in the house takes a hit, people in the household, Christians, will take a hit. Followers of Jesus will take a hit because he did. And we get that logic. It's very simple logic, but we struggle with it in practice when the rubber really hits the road as we're rejected. We often think something has gone wrong when we're rejected, rather than that it's actually gone right, as this verse would say. I've been with people, I've been this person myself, who, you know, when you hit the pain barrier, in the Christian life, or perhaps now as we're kind of processing rejection that we are experiencing at this moment because we've spoken to others about Jesus, we play back again and again the conversation that caused it. It's the opposite of catastrophizing, isn't it? This is now looking backwards and trying to kind of rewrite the past. And do you not do that? I do that all the time. You think about the kind of all of the kind of stepping stones and lead up to the rejection, and then you try and almost kind of go back in time and replay your witness and improve the witness as you go so that there might be a kind of better outcome. Perhaps my tone wasn't quite right here or there, and maybe I wasn't patient enough. And maybe I could have given a few more weeks before I'd said this or that. These are all, of course, good questions to ask. But a verse like this, I think, strengthens us when we face the sting of rejection. Persecution is not a sign that anything has gone wrong. We're simply sharing in a path our Savior has already walked, a path that we are going to enjoy, actually, in a few moments' time, as we remember our Savior, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was the most perfect man who ever lived. Jesus was the best evangelist. Like, if you wanted anyone running your Christianity Explore course and he was around, of course you'd ask for Jesus. He knew exactly what tone to strike. He knows exactly what is in people and how to engage them well. And people hated Jesus. And people mocked Jesus and spat on Jesus and crucified Jesus. But we often hope we can do evangelism more effectively than Jesus, with kind of better success rates, better positive outcomes. Let me read verse 25, the end of it again. If you've called the master of the house, that's Jesus, Beelzebul, that's the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? I recently read something that challenged my belief in this verse. It tested me, and I don't know if it does you. The next time that we find ourselves reading an article in a newspaper in which a public Christian leader is facing abuse on the grounds of proclaiming the truth of Jesus' kingdom, let's pause and listen to our own thoughts. If we find ourselves saying, oh yeah, well I really appreciate so-and-so, but I do wish they'd be more like this or more like that, we need to ask ourselves whether we're really saying, I wish they weren't so like Jesus. Rejection as we speak for Christ will happen. It's not a sign that we necessarily said anything wrong or could have shared our faith in a more effective way. Jesus wants to lift us up here. He wants to help us. He wants to encourage us. He's saying, this is actually a wonderful privilege, your identification is with me. Do we want that? Your identification is with me. He's our Savior, and we are called to be like him. In a weird way, it's actually a reassurance, isn't it, when we're rejected? I'm following the path my Savior first walked for me. And we know where that path ends. Just a sneak peek to some of the encouragements from next week. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Will find it forever. As we head out this week, as we think about some of the pain barriers we might need to push through to tell people about Christ, or are processing some pain, perhaps, that's come because we've shared the gospel, the Good Shepherd, he has such compassion on the lost, wants to bind us up and strengthen us. He wants us to be ready for danger, serpenty, dove-like sheep. He wants to encourage us. He is with us by his Spirit to help us. And he wants to reassure us that we really are following him. And he does all this, of course, so that we might keep proclaiming the glorious news that King Jesus has come to save sinners, come what may. Well, we might be thinking, I'd love to hear more. I'm still terrified. Is it really worth it? Of course, yes, it is. But the answers really to both those questions and problems will be next week. So do come back and keep listening to Jesus's evangelism training course. Let me pray as we close now. Father, we thank you so much for what you have told us today through the words of your Son. We thank you for him. We thank you that Jesus is such a wonderful shepherd to follow. We thank you that he only speaks truth. Thank you that he helps us to get our expectations right. And Father God, thank you so much that he really wants to strengthen and encourage us for when rejection comes as we follow him. We do ask, Father, that this week you might help us to remember these encouragements, to believe these encouragements, and to speak for you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow you faithfully. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.